There we go. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin this morning by reading verses 25 to 37. And since we've got a lot of visitors, I'll just tell you a little bit about what we're doing in our messages in our worship service. We've been doing an exposition, studying through the book of Hebrews together. And what we're doing, we're taking a break from that. We finished up Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to take a couple of months, and we're doing a series on the subject of evangelism. And if you want a super simple definition of evangelism, it's sharing the good news with those who need to hear it and calling them to respond to it. The good news is the gospel, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and that we need that Savior. And that without that Savior, we're on our way to an eternity of suffering and punishment. But with that Savior, we're on our way to unspeakable glory and bliss and worship in heaven forever. And so people need to hear that message. And evangelism is taking that message and sharing it with those who need to hear it and calling them to respond to it. And the response is repentance and faith. Repent, turn from your sin, and believe, have faith in the gospel. And so we're talking about the importance of taking that message and sharing it with those around us. But even as we talk about evangelism, it's important to understand the evangel, the gospel, the good news, and that's that Jesus came to save sinners, and we need that Savior. You need that Savior. I need that Savior. And so that's a little bit about what we're doing. You've walked into the middle of the third message on the subject of evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for sinners with those that need to hear it. So this morning I'm going to start by reading from Luke chapter 10. We'll pick it up, a very familiar story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to read from Luke 25 down through verse 37, and you can follow in your copy of the scriptures or just listen as I read from the Word of God. And when we read together from this book, it is not the words of men. This is the words of the living God. Men come and go. Grass withers, flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And so we seek to pay careful and close attention to it in our worship. And so let's give ear to the reading of God's word. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And we're not going to come to that passage immediately in the preaching. You'll see, I trust, the relevance of it as we go along. But as we've gathered for worship this morning, there are two things happening elsewhere. There's actually lots of things happening other places, but two that I want to mention this morning. Two things are going on elsewhere as we've gathered here this morning. One is that God is being worshipped in heaven by men and women who were at one time rebels against him, opposed to his kingdom, followers of Satan, headed for hell. But somewhere along the line, they met someone who told them about the Savior Jesus. They heard from parents or found a Bible or a church, or maybe a friend or a church found them and gave them the truth. They told them the gospel, that good news that's the message of evangelism. They learned that they were sinners and that those sins could be forgiven. 3,000 from the day of Pentecost are in heaven worshiping today because Peter preached the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, who they had crucified that day. The Philippian jailer is worshiping in heaven this morning, because Paul, when his bonds were loosed and the prison was open, Paul didn't just escape. He told that Philippian jailer about how he could be saved through Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch is worshiping in heaven today because Philip climbed up in his chariot and explained to him the scripture that he was reading that day and told him the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And there are people dying and entering God's presence every day that will spend eternity with him, worshiping him, because at some point in their lives they learned the glorious truth of the gospel that sinners like me, sinners like you, can be saved from their sin and taken to glory. They learned the truth of the gospel. What a blessed reality. Right now, as we gather here to worship, God is being worshiped in heaven. Now, it's different than it is here, because they are without sin.
Amen.
They're not distracted by the things that we're distracted by. It's different, but in some ways it's the same. They're worshiping God just as we've gathered to worship God today. That's one thing that's happening at this moment as we gather here. The other thing that I want to take note of is that right now, people are suffering in hell. And every day, more people are headed there for an eternity of torment. And this is not me trying to be mean or trying to preach hellfire and brimstone. This is seeking to be faithful to the truth of God's word. That those who die in their sin, apart from the Savior Jesus, they're not annihilated. Their existence doesn't just cease at that point. They go to a very real place called hell, a very real place of punishment. People who either never heard the truth, no one told them, they never found a Bible, they never acknowledged the realities that they can see in creation around them, that there is a Creator and that He deserves to be worshipped, and pursued that truth and found the Savior. Or they did know the truth and they rejected it. They said they wanted nothing to do with it. I want to put a few numbers to that. The annual death rate in the world, I know this is really morbid, but I want us to think about some of these things today. I'll tell you where I'm going with all of this. I want to talk this morning. We've talked about the what of evangelism. What is God-centered evangelism? And I've already said that back at the beginning. It's sharing the good news with those who need to hear it and calling them to respond to it. We've talked a little bit about the context of evangelism. What setting do we do that in? Well, in order to share the gospel with somebody that needs to hear it, you have to know people that need to hear it. And so contact with the lost and compassion for the lost. You can know all the lost people in the world and not care about them, and you won't do evangelism. So you got to have contact with them, but also have compassion for them. And this morning I want to talk about the why. Why should we have compassion for them? Why do we tell people that don't know the good news what that good news is? Why do we do that? And that's why we're talking about, I trust you'll see why in a little bit, why we're talking about what's going on in heaven and what's going on in hell today, where people are suffering. And we're going to put some numbers to that. So the annual, this is the why of evangelism, but the annual death rate in our world, this is the average of all the countries in the world, is 7.8 out of 1,000. What that means is that for every 1,000 people in the world, 7.8 of them will die this year. Every year out of 1,000 people, almost 8 of them die. And now that number varies by country, but that's the average of all of the countries in the world. You can find that in the CIA World Factbook online. The population of the world is about, does anybody know the population of the world? Give or take 7.2 billion. Yep. We're over 7 billion people on our planet. 7.2 billion. That means that over 56 million people will die this year. Almost 8 out of every 1,000, 56 million people will die. You guys can check my math later. But 56 million will die. Some statistics show that Protestant Christians, people that believe in Jesus, make a profession of faith in Christ, make up 11.7% of the world population. Okay, that may be generous. Some people who claim to be Christians aren't. Statistics don't find everybody. We'll go with that. 11.7% of the world population Christian. That means that of those 56 million people who die this year, 6.5 million will go to heaven. Isn't that great? And I think our thoughts of heaven are too small. Think about that. Just this year alone, 6.5 million more people added to the ranks in glory. And So imagine that for all the years going back to the beginning of mankind on the earth, and heaven has got to be a pretty grand, big place. 6.5 more million worshipers in glory. And again, that's rough because we don't know if the statistics are all correct. But it also means that 49.5 million are headed for hell. 49.5 million people on their way to destruction this year because they don't know the Savior Jesus. And maybe more. And maybe big numbers don't do it for you because you can't even imagine 49.5 million people. I can't really either. Let's bring it down. In the United States, the annual death rate is a little over 8 people per 1,000 people. It's 8.15 people per 1,000. Right here in Warsaw and Winona Lake, you add up the population of Warsaw and Winona Lake, and the population is around 19,000, give or take. Right, so 19,000 people, 8.15 out of every 1,000 die every year. That means 155 people in our community will be dead by next year at this time. 155 funerals in our community this year. Now, in the United States, the percentage of evangelical Christians is higher than the world as a whole. It's said to be around 25%. Again, I would guess that that's probably high, but we'll go with that. Around 116 of the 155 people who die in our community this year are on their way to eternal suffering. And we can do numbers all day long. The reality is that everyone is going to die, whether it's this year or next year, 50 years from now. I'm going to die. You're going to die. How's that for encouragement? Right? It's true, though. If I told you anything else, I'd be selling the truth short. It's the reality. We're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, we're all headed for the grave. Death is inevitable. It's why funeral homes stay in business. It's why there's a cemetery in this town full of bodies decaying in the ground and lots of room for more. And that's why we should be doing evangelism, because it brings people to God so that they might worship Him and so that God is praised. And it warns people of hell and the dangers there so that they might avoid such a horrible eternal place. And that should sound sort of familiar based on what we just read. It's a reflection of the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do we do evangelism? We've seen what it is, proclaiming the gospel. We've seen the context for it. And this morning, we want to consider why we should do evangelism. And the basic two reasons are love to God and love to neighbor. You saw what the teacher said. The lawyer asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? And Jesus said, you tell me, you're the lawyer. What does the law say? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that's right. So we want to think about evangelism today as a reflection of our love to God and love to neighbor. We should tell people about Jesus because, first of all, we love God. And second, because we love our neighbor. And so here you are today, and you're thinking, this is really heavy. Wow. What is he doing? I want to tell you about Jesus today because I love my God who's told me about Jesus and his word. And because at a certain level, I love you. I know a lot of you, I don't know you very well. So how can you say you love me? Okay, right. I know we're not close friends. But as a person who is an image bearer of God and has an eternal soul, I have a care that could be described, I believe, as love for you. Love for neighbor. Jesus calls us to love our neighbor. And we don't always know who our neighbor is until we meet him. And we're called to love them. And that's why we ought to share the gospel with people. And so let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk about love to God first. And as we do that, remember what I said back in the first message. I'm standing on the shoulders of giants. I've read some good things on evangelism. And so this is not just me saying, I've had these really great ideas about evangelism. Men like Pastor Bob Heaney, who taught an evangelism class in Bremen, J.I. Packer, Will Metzger, Ernie Riesinger, Mark Dever, Jeremy Walker, recently been reading his book. And then I'm going to tell you about a friend of mine. His name is Rush Witt. And Rush is a pastor over in Ohio. He's a church planter, and we go all the way back to college. And Rush has taught me tons about evangelism. He has a heart for it. He has an understanding of it, and he does it. He shares the gospel with people. And so I want you to know that I've learned from others, and what I'm bringing today isn't because I'm wise or brilliant. It's because I'm God's been pleased to show me these things in his word, and he's given us men that have helped teach me. And so I hope it will be profitable for you. So we do evangelism because of love to God. Worship should be our motivator, at least one of our motivators. If we believe in God and love him, we should want him to be worshiped. It's why we come here each Lord's Day. We come to worship God. It's what eternity will be about, God being worshiped in heaven. And if we look around at this world, we want other people, instead of hating God and blaspheming God, and every time a natural disaster comes, questioning God, they don't believe him. It seems like oftentimes they don't believe in God until the disaster, and then they say, how could God do this? And then they believe in God, but it's only to shake their fist in his face for a moment before going on in their godless existence. And when we see that, it should pain us, because we love God. And if we love God, we'll want him to be worshipped. That's why we get together and we sing, to God be the glory. Praise the Lord. We want him to be worshipped. That should be our heart's desire. Our aim is that God would be worshipped, and he's not being worshipped in our world by many. He's not receiving the glory that's due his name. In fact, as we've noted, he's being blasphemed, and it ought to cause us sorrow and righteous anger, and it ought to inspire us to go and tell others about him so that they will be worshipers of God too, so that they will see the great truth of Jesus too, so that they will embrace Jesus, and so that they too will say, I've been a blasphemer, I've rejected God, but now I want to worship him. We want more people to worship God. We think God is that great. If you don't get anything else at Grace Baptist Church, if you've been here for a long time, I hope that you see that we have, by God's grace, through his word, big thoughts of God. God is great. He's good. He's glorious. He's grand. He's worthy of worship. We want him to be praised. And so we want other people to do that. So worship is one of our goals. John Piper writes about missions, and missions is more than evangelism, but it's certainly not less than that. So missions certainly involves telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's writing about missions, but apply it to what we're saying about evangelism. He writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Mission is important. We support missionaries. We invite them to come and share their work, and we're thrilled that missionaries go. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. And he quotes Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. That's what we want. We want lost people to see. God reigns, and we want them to find gladness and salvation through Jesus Christ. So we evangelize because there are people that aren't worshiping God. Because we love God, we want him to be worshipped. And that's what should bubble out of our hearts. We've mentioned this before, but Matthew 12, Jesus says in verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And don't you know that to be true? What do you talk about? You talk about the things that you love. If you love cars, you're going to talk about cars. If you love baseball, like I love baseball, you're going to talk about baseball. If you love your kids, you hear me, I talk about my kids and how cute they are and how not cute they are sometimes, because we love our kids. And so we talk about them. You know that's sort of intuitive, but Jesus puts a point on it. What comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And if we really love God in our heart, then we'll love to tell others about him with our lips. We're eager to speak about our Savior, Jesus. And so Piper, back to John Piper for a moment, he says, worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. If you don't love God in your heart, you're not going to be eager to commend him to other people. Can't commend what you don't cherish. He says, missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad. If they cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Missions begins and ends in worship. So, we love God. We want other people to worship, and so we tell them. And we love God. And so we want people to know about him, so we tell them. It fuels our evangelism, and it's the goal of our evangelism. We have this great God, and we want people to know about him. Do you love God? Do you treasure Christ? And don't just say, oh, of course I love God, and move on. Do your life and your words demonstrate that? is what comes out of your mouth, love for God? Is it shown? If we love Him, we must and we will speak about Him. Another expression of our love to God is obedience. And another reason that we evangelize is very simply, it's our duty. It's what God calls us to. It's what He tells us to do. And I'm talking about this under love for God because, of course, if we love God, then we will obey Him. Jesus says, or this is John writing, but it's Christ, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if we love God, okay, love the Lord your God, if we love God, then we'll keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to tell other people about Jesus. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, we've read this verse in earlier messages on this subject, but it's going to come up again. Jesus came to them, to His disciples, came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So we got a lot of visitors today. Let's step back for a second. Other folks are used to that. There's a train right out the door, as you can tell. So sometimes we just pause while the train whistle's going. But anyway, if we love God, we'll keep His commands. And one of His commands is to tell people about Jesus. And that's what He's saying in Matthew 28, verse 18. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, to the end of the age clearly indicates that wasn't just for His disciples. It's ongoing for His church. We haven't got to the end of the age, so we're still to be making disciples. And so if we love God, we'll obey that command to go and make disciples. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." That's what we're to do. We're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. You have a hope of Christ in your heart, you're to be ready to make a defense. He said, why do you have that hope? That's Peter's talking in the context of persecution. Somebody says, why do you have hope? Why are you joyful? Why are you that way? And maybe it's not I really wish I had that. It's accusing. We're to be ready. If we love God, we'll want to be ready to speak. If we love Him, we'll tell others about Him. It's the clear command of Scripture that God's people are to evangelize. So in love to God, we must obey that command. And we put love to God first because this should continue even if love for the lost grows cold. The other reason we're going to talk about this morning to do evangelism is love for the lost, love for our neighbor. But sometimes, if we're honest, love for the lost... Well, if we're honest, love for God can grow cold too, but love for the lost can grow cold for, I think, a different reason. Sometimes, and this was you and me, sometimes the lost aren't very lovable. Sometimes we love them and we give them the gospel and they reject it and they ignore it and they make it very difficult and our love for them might grow cold. But you know what? You're going to reject that? Fine. I'm done with you. And love for the lost can be all over the map because we can be all over the map. People can be up and down and all around. And so we put love to God first because any change in our love for God doesn't come from God because God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So any change in our love to God is from us. There's no outside influence coming from God that changes our love for Him. That comes out of our heart. And so love for God should continue even when love for the lost might be put off by men and their sin and their inconsistency and their lack of response and their interest one day and lack of interest the next. And so love for God and a desire to see Him worship must be our motivator for evangelism. But second reason we evangelize is love to neighbor. So love the Lord your God. If you love God, you want Him to be worshipped. You love Him. You want other people to know and you want to obey Him. And He calls us to do this. Love to God. But secondly, love to neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love to our fellow man dictates that we tell them the good news. Is it loving someone to allow them to run headlong into eternal punishment in hell without warning them? No, it's not loving. No more than it would be loving to not warn a blind person that there's a pit up ahead that they're going to fall into if they don't change their course. That wouldn't be loving. We'd say that's cruel. When you hear about kids pranking the elderly or the blind and doing something cruel to them like that, or removing a traffic warning where there's a bridge out. That's not loving, to not warn someone. It's not showing them kindness. As we noted at the beginning, there's many people right here in our community doing exactly that. They're headed for an eternity of suffering apart from Christ. There's a world full of hell-bound sinners. Should we not have compassion? Now, I know I've just said that sometimes it can be hard to have compassion on the lost, but set aside your anger towards people and whatever for a moment and consider the eternal nature of suffering and the compassion that we should have. And I want you to hear the heart of our Savior Jesus. If you don't have a heart for the lost, look around. You walk out the door, you look around at people, you walk through Walmart, or you go to a baseball game, you look around the stadium, and what do you see when you look there? Do you see people that need the Savior Jesus? Listen to the heart of Jesus. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he says, pray that the Lord would raise up workers to go into the harvest that men might be saved. He's compassionate towards them, Luke 19:41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And Matthew 23:37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. This is Jesus. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Do you hear the heart of Jesus for lost sinners? Compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, I would gather you, but you've rejected me. You're not willing. Do you long for the salvation of men's souls like Jesus did? Have you wept because of those who reject Jesus? When you think of lost people rejecting the Savior, does it grieve you? It's Paul's heart, Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Do you desire the salvation of men? Yes, of course I do. If you do, what are you doing about it? Are you at least praying? And not just a sort of a perfunctory, Lord, save the lost, but praying for particular people that you know that are lost and praying that God would open your lips to speak to them about the Savior Jesus. Not that they would just be saved, but maybe that you would be an instrument in God's hand for their salvation. What are you doing if you say you love the lost and you're concerned for their never dying souls? This means our evangelism won't just be a cold presentation of facts, hitting people upside the head with a Bible, but a warm-hearted, loving appeal for lost sinners to come to Jesus. You know what you once were. You know how you were once lost and dead in your sin. Shouldn't that move you to compassion for those that are lost? And so we have this heart of compassion as we speak these words to others. And this is what Jeremy Walker, he wrote a book called The Brokenhearted Evangelist. He's a pastor over in England. And this is what he says here. Many are miserable, distressed, lost, or trapped. We are not trying to beat them. We are trying to win them. We're not trying to destroy them, but save them. The brokenhearted evangelist is full of compassion. We have ourselves tasted and seen that the devil is cruel and merciless, as well as that the Lord is good. We have known the power of sin and the emptiness of ungodliness. We have eaten the sand and ashes and dust of this passing world and found that they could not meet our hunger. We must remember that awful mastery that sin has over them. We desire to speak to them in such a way. So we don't say, hey, I've got the truth. I've got the corner on the market and you need this. We remember that we were there, that we were lost, that sin had that power on us as it does on them, and that God delivered us. So he says, we desire to speak to them in such a way that the light and heat of gospel truth might be brought to bear upon them by the Spirit of God, redeeming them from the power of Satan and bringing them into the kingdom of God's Son. And that compassion for people, that heart that loves them. It's part of following Christ our Lord, walking in God's way. We're not just scout punting here. We're not putting notches in our belt. Oh, it's another soul that I've won this week. Seeing how many souls we can win. We want to win as many as possible, but for their good. and for the worship of God, not for our glory, not because I say, I'm such a great evangelist. Good job. I mean, look at our church. Oh, we reached out to a bunch of people. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourself, longing for their salvation. J.I. Packer says, if we ourselves have known anything of the love of Christ for us, and if our hearts have felt any measure of gratitude for the grace that has saved us from death and hell, then this attitude of compassion and care for our spiritually needy fellow men ought to come naturally and spontaneously to us. We've experienced it. It should be natural for us to show and express that same compassion to others all around us. Who's your neighbor? Maybe you have the same question as the expert in the law. It's whoever God puts in your path that's in need. It can be someone in your own house, someone who's a literal neighbor, someone in your class or at work, or someone that you just met. It can be someone that's very different from you. Samaritans were outcasts in Israel. And the Samaritan man comes up to this man that's been beaten and he shows him love and compassion. He doesn't say, if that guy found me, he would walk right by. No, he shows him love and compassion. And so that heart for people even crosses boundaries. Boundaries that we've put up in our minds. Boundaries of economic status. Boundaries of sin. Oh, they're that kind of sinner. No, I don't even want to be seen with them. Boundaries of race. Tears it all down. Your neighbor is anybody around you that crosses your path that needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many needy sinners I have passed by on the other side, like the Levite did in the story that we read, like the priest did. How many times have we denied by the way we live or don't live what we profess with our mouth? Dear people, if we are followers of the Savior Jesus, we will love God and we will love our neighbor. And when we fail to do evangelism, we are failing in both of those areas, of loving God and loving neighbor. So that's a little of the why we do evangelism, why we should do it. So the question then comes, why don't we? Why do all too often I keep my mouth shut? Why do I maybe sometimes avoid contact with? Why don't I have compassion for the lost? Why do I keep my mouth shut? Why don't I tell them about Jesus? Why don't I invite them to come with me to hear about Jesus at church? Well, you think in terms of the two greatest commandments, it boils down to a failure to love God and a failure to love neighbor. And a lot of that is that we love ourselves too much. I think a lot of our failure in evangelism comes down to a shortcoming in what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, of doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. We're really good at looking at our own interests, not so good at considering the interest of others, especially when considering their interests might infringe on mine, and it might cause me some discomfort, some difficulty, some trial. And so we often excel at rationalizing our way around witnessing. Perhaps we rationalize our way around it. See if this rings true for you. It did for me, sadly. Mark Devers makes it's a really obvious statement, but it reveals the foolishness of our thinking. He says, even at the time you're not witnessing, right? You've got this opportunity and you're not witnessing. Even at the time you're not witnessing, you're busy spinning, justifying, rationalizing, and explaining to your conscience why it was really wise and faithful and kind and obedient not to share the gospel with a particular person at that time and in that situation. You ever done that? I've been sitting there thinking, I should share the gospel, but I'm not going to because it's not right, not the right moment. So it would be really loving to not tell him the gospel. What? Now, when we get to the how-to message, we plan to talk about the right timing, how to share the gospel. And there are good moments and there are bad moments to share the gospel and ways in which it will drive people away instead of drawing it toward them. But let's unmask just in the time that remains. I'm going to just try to fly through these. Some of the reasons why we don't do evangelism sometimes. Some of the excuses maybe better in some cases that we make for not doing evangelism. One, I think sometimes we don't really believe in the power of God. and the promise of the gospel. Put that in practical terms. You look at somebody and say, that person will never come to Christ. There's no reason even to tell that person about the gospel. They're too far gone. So I'm not going to. And maybe you don't ever voice those words, but that's sort of the thought process. We doubt that God is able to save our blasphemous neighbor, our God-hating classmate or coworker, and we forget the clear demonstrations of power, God's power and salvation of the most unlikely of individuals, a persecutor of the church like Paul, like we read in Acts this morning. He's breathing threats against the church, and God stops him in his tracks. God didn't go, he's too far gone. He's a persecutor of the church. He'll never be useful in my kingdom. He'll never trust in Christ. No, God went after him and got him. Amen. A womanizer like Saint Augustine, a blasphemous slave trader like John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Who better to appreciate the amazingness of God's grace than a sinner lost, totally lost in their sin? How about today, a drug addict like Josh Hamilton, who's a baseball player? All sorts of stories of people that are not beyond God's reach. So why should people in that sort of category be beyond your reach or mine? Maybe personally know people who have been saved that would have been in that they're too far gone category. Maybe you're skeptical about the salvation of a different kind of person. You can see radical conversion. You can see that happening. But what about your neighbor who's a good person, but totally satisfied with who he is, his life? He doesn't need church, doesn't need God. That's where my doubts can flare up sometimes. The pretty good but non-religious person, and intentionally non-religious, they know what it is and they don't want it and they're content, but they live this really good, happy life. Yeah, well, they'll never respond. They know what religion is and they've already rejected it. Maybe you doubt that those who've been burned by a bad religious experience in the past will ever be able to come to Christ. We need to have our faith strengthened. So read God's word and the remarkable accounts of God's salvation. Read biographies of those saved by grace. Remember your own salvation. Pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We're to walk this life by faith, and yet God's given us so much for our eyes to see of people being saved that should encourage us to not doubt that that person will come to Christ. Let's not doubt the saving power of God. I wonder sometimes also if we don't really believe what we've said this morning about hell. Another reason that we might not evangelize like we should. If I really believed in hell, like I say, why am I not more concerned about the people that are going there? 49.5 million people a year in the world dying and departing for destruction. 135,600 plus every day. 5,600 every hour. 94 every minute. 3 people every 2 seconds dying and entering the presence of God, to be sent to an eternity of destruction. Every 2 seconds, 3 people. I know, doesn't all the timing is not always exactly that, but that's your average. 1, 2, 2 seconds, 3 more people have gone to suffer forever. Does that fail to move us? Read what the scriptures say about a real place called hell and believe them. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's a real place. Matthew 13:41-42, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:47, and if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That is a real place. If you were apart from Christ today, that is real. It's where you are headed. And I would beg and plead with you this morning to come to Christ. Forget that this is a sermon about evangelism. Think about the fact that you need the message of the gospel this morning. You need to come and put your faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's my privilege to tell you about that Savior who came and he never once disobeyed. So he didn't deserve hell, but he took that punishment, that eternal punishment on the cross in the place of sinners like us, so that we don't have to suffer hell forever, but we get to go to heaven. Jesus earned heaven, but he took hell in our place. It's amazing. That can be yours. You come and trust in that Savior, and he will save you. He'll do it today. But this can be a really difficult part of our faith, living out what we believe. Do you really believe that God is mighty to save, and do you really believe that there's a place where people will suffer forever if they haven't put their faith in the Savior Jesus? I think our lack of really laying hold of those truths is one of the reasons, or two of the reasons, we don't evangelize. You know that embarrassment or shame can keep us from evangelism. Afraid of what people will think, or maybe persecution, that they'll think we're one of those fanatics. Fear that we won't be liked, or that people will dismiss us as foolish or bigoted or silly. Packer writes, if it is a false shame, which is not shame at all, but pride in disguise that keeps our tongue from Christian witness, then we are, when we are with other people, we need to press upon our conscience this question: which matters more, our reputation or their salvation? How many times have I chosen my reputation over their salvation because I was afraid of what somebody was thinking? Too many times. Jesus says, you know this, Mark 8:38, forever is ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's a connection between the spirit of power that we have, that is ours through Christ, and not being ashamed of the gospel. Fear not. We could look at, I've told you this before, the most frequently repeated command in all of Scripture is do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Fear not. There's a reason, because we tend towards that. When it comes to evangelism, fear not. God is with us. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We need to fear God rather than men. Metzger says we need to displace our fear of others with a fear of someone else. If we fear God so that we most desire His praise and worship, and we fear the just punishment of the wicked, then fear of men should pale in comparison. Some will say, another reason we don't evangelize, some will say it doesn't fit my personality. It's not me. I'm not an outgoing person. Obedience to God isn't dependent on personality. And you may have a difficult time conversing with others or not be the outgoing type, might be an introvert. God makes us all very differently. But there are people in your life, your own children perhaps, or unsaved friends that you do talk to who need the gospel. You can invite folks just to come and hear the good news of the gospel preached, although that will be a stretch for you as well. There's other ways of communicating the gospel through email, through a Facebook message. You don't have to be pressed into it. I don't want you to think there's this certain, well, this super outgoing person, this boom, the evangelist that we think of, like my friend Rush that I told you about earlier. Like, you don't have to be a Rush Witt to tell people about the gospel. You don't have to be Mr. Extrovert, type A personality to tell people about the gospel. And so we're not looking to press everybody into a one mold of personality and one mode of behavior. You don't have to be pressed into that mold to be an effective witness for Christ within the parameters of who God made you to be. We don't want you to change your personality. But within that, be a faithful testimony in the ways that God has gifted you. The new tolerance or acceptance might put us off. Everybody is offended by everything, and or shouldn't be offended by anything, and everyone's offended by an exclusive Christianity. But that doesn't let us off the hook. Show them how inclusive Christianity is. Anyone who comes to Christ can be saved. Don't want to ruin a good friendship. This is really hard. We're going to talk, Lord willing, when we get to the how-to about relationship evangelism and building a foundation on which you can share the gospel with someone, developing a friendship with someone. That's great, but one of the great dangers is then you get this friendship and you're afraid of damaging it. Well, if I share the gospel with them, they're going to be mad at me and I'm going to lose the friendship and then I won't have a chance to share the gospel. You think, I'm not going to share the gospel, so I'll still have a chance to share the gospel, and our logic starts to break down at a certain point. But that's a real danger. This is where I start to run trouble. I get these relationships and then I'm afraid to open my mouth because I don't want to lose that friend and so on. But the greater danger is that the friendship won't last beyond this life and into the next, because they won't be there to enjoy it. Be like at the beach and you see your friend swimming in the ocean. You also see some shark fins out there not far from where they're swimming, and you don't really want to ruin their nice time in the ocean, and so you don't warn them about the danger. That doesn't compute, does it? And neither should it with our friends with whom we need to share the gospel. How much more should we warn them when their souls are in danger? A lot of people will say, I don't know how. I don't know how to share the gospel. It's an excuse many people use. The solution is simple. Learn. Pick up Will Metzger's book. You want one book on evangelism? Pretty comprehensive. Will Metzger's book, Tell the Truth. Listen up as we go through this series, and instead of maybe being upset that the pastor's harping on evangelism and making you uncomfortable and making myself uncomfortable, frankly, see if what I'm saying doesn't line up with God's word, and let's receive that word and apply it in our hearts. I need to do that. And at a basic level, you do know. You know what the gospel is. If you're a child of God, you know what it's meant to you, and you can tell other peoples how God saved you. And in so doing, you say, he can do the same for you. We should be eager and glad to do it. We've talked about selfishness, a lack of love for others, but I think largely some of this comes down to we need to grow in our love for God, and we'll finish here. Not loving God like we should. If what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of what's in our hearts, we've said this, there's not enough of Jesus in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I don't talk about enough about Jesus. And you know what that means? I don't love him like I should. Not enough of that love for Christ in my heart. Because I don't know him as well as I should. We don't spend time with him. We don't talk to him and listen to him talk to us as we ought. Friends, if we're half-hearted in our relationship with Christ, a lack of evangelism shouldn't surprise us. And so if Christianity isn't central to who we are, if we just, like, when we can't, if I've got some extra time today, I might listen to what God has to say to me. If I got a few extra minutes, I'll pick up my Bible. I'll pray if I've got a little extra time here. I want to spend time with God's people and come to church, but if there's some other things that are more important, then that's going to get pushed aside. And so when I'm able, I'll get here. I'll fellowship with God's people when I can. But if we're sort of half-hearted and low priority Christianity, then our hearts won't be full of God in it. Our lips won't be overflowing with the gospel. And so as we live in this world, don't soak up the world. You spend so much time in the world and watch and listen to what everything the world has to offer, your heart will grow cold and your mouth won't be eager to speak about your Savior, Jesus. Jesus' words that out of our mouth is the overflow of the heart, that's not so much an indictment of what we say as what's in our hearts. And so if all this series on evangelism does is to make us realize that we don't know and love God as we ought, then it will have served a great purpose, because as we seek to know and love him more, evangelism ought naturally to follow on that as we draw closer to him. So fill your heart with God and his truth, and you won't be able to help talking about him. And may God help us then to love him and to love our neighbor instead of passing by on the other side of the road. Let's pray together.